Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Take my text today from John 11:32-35. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, how often have we heard this in a panicked scenario? If you'd been here, if you'd just showed up, if you'd been here on time, Lord, where were you? Verse 33 said, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. John 11:35, Jesus wept. I want to talk to you for a little while today about the Lazarus generation. He wept. It really was the first time any of Jesus' closest friends witnessed him lose control of his emotions. He had always maintained a certain steady composure in front of them. And when religious pundits tried to snare him in controversy, he invariably slipped from their verbal traps. His wisdom prevailed. His anger seldom showed. And more often than not, it was his opponents that walked away wiping off the sweat of aggravation. But on that day, he sobbed. Tears rained from his compassionate eyes. The one who brought peace to problems momentarily couldn't find any peace. The one who had quieted the travail of loved ones by healing the disease, the dead and the deaf, could at that moment find no one to hush his emotional storm, no one to silence the grief in his spirit. And so deep groans emerged from loving depths. Whimpers of vulnerable care rose from his throat. Anguish mercilessly used his body. He shook. He buried his face in his sleeved arm. He shook again. He collapsed to his knees. He rocked back and forth to the rhythm of grief. His bronzed face turned several shades paler. His eyes lost all vibrancy. His voice was not confidently strong, but weakly monotone and strained by the burden of loss. But wasn't this God robed in human flesh? Wasn't he more than a mere man? Could he not have come sooner through a lightning bolt of interference toward the blade of death's sickle? Yet he showed nothing divine at this moment. Only human frailty, only earthly suffering, only the deep cavernous ache of someone who stood at the crypt of a dear friend. You see, there are times God needs you to know that heaven can understand the human, that he is not a despotic tyrant standing on a ruler's precipice, waiting to strike you down, ready to quench sadistic thirst in the blood of your suffering. He's not loathing, he's love. And if he is love, he is deeply moved by your tragedies, by your traumas, by your setbacks. He's stirred in the very core of his being by your sudden falls and broken spirit. If you think God would merely break you when you're at your weakest, then you really don't know him. Because he said, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoking flax I will not quench. Someone's given you a misinterpretation of his touch because it's a tender touch. Someone has given you a misrepresentation of his emotion, for he is more than wrath at sin. He is more emphatically mercy for the sinner. Someone has given you a miscalculation of his forgiveness, for he stands not as a joyous judge pronouncing harsh sentences for your iniquitous infractions, for your every failure. He rather waits desirously that you would ask for his help, his hope, and his healing. Even on this day, he would have called a cloud to weep for him, to rain in torrential downpours until the hills ran violently with rivers and the streets were flooded. He could have done any of a number of things to distract the crowd from his drenching emotion, but he didn't. He stood there open and bare for everyone to see. And in that moment, all seemed too still but the Savior's sobs. The winds hushed and the birds paused their songs. Footfall fell silent. The helpless disciples turned their heads so as to respect the Messiah's private moment of grief. Anyone within the radius of his sorrow could feel the rising tide of emotion, and they too began to brush away tears. Even the inspecting Pharisees bowed their heads, assuming awkward postures, taking furtive glances, see if he had stopped crying. Was he still crying? The news had come to him from the east side of Jerusalem just a few days ago, from Bethany. Bethany was known for a great number of palm trees that grew there. Bethany means house of dates, and it emitted a peaceful repose, a quiet village of serene views and gentle mornings. The moment Jesus learned of Lazarus' sickness was most likely the moment Lazarus also died, and custom would have trumped the call. And in the Orient, the body was buried quickly. Before Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already been embalmed in linen, perfumed in spices for the dead, and placed in a cold crypt with a large stone blocking the entrance. After Jesus settled his emotions, his power went into motion. He commanded them to move the stone away from the cave's entrance, which was in truth about to become an exit. Martha, bewildered by his request, brusquely stated, "He's been dead 4 days. By now his body stinks." Jesus looked back at her with instructing eyes and rhetorically asked, "Did I not say to thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Jesus uttered a short prayer and then spoke to the cave. The winds of hell stopped blowing. His powerful voice resonated down the twists and turns of death's cavernous halls. It bounced off skeletal walls and shook the skulls of the dead. It disturbed unseen serpent-like spirits slithering about the shadowy regions. It found lone canyons in hell's domain that had not long heard the voice of hope. It was a voice that echoed with eternal privilege, a voice that thundered with primitive essence, a voice with creative authority. And if the grim reaper was indeed nearby, then his sickle's blade would have been dulled against this impenetrable rock. And if death had a guttural voice that could go into a low growl, it would have whimpered like a kicked dog, for death had no power over that voice. It was that voice to whom the death angel was employed. And the boss had spoken, "Lazarus, come forth." Not backward in mournful trappings, not neutral in passive observance, but forth. That means that the decomposition of the body, the decaying process of skin peeling away from bone, of skeletal bones becoming more and more visible, stopped. Come forth. Eyes beginning to dissolve in shadowy sockets, relit with vision, the pupils reawakening, the lens of the eyes starting to focus in and out. That which was rotting was revived. Blood vessels that had ceased to pulsate throbbed as the heart thumped again. Lungs expanded, eyelids blinked, jaw muscles clenched. The lips skinning back from the teeth developed again, forming a full mouth from which a living man's voice would soon speak. Do you need a Lazarus moment? Do you have a dead hope that needs reviving? A tomb-encased relationship that needs CPR? Are you tired of living with grave clothes, of past indiscretions? You may have had a death of faith, but Jesus can speak into the blackness of your terrible faith. Come forth. Come out of your depression and feel alive again. Come out of your bitterness and stop living with the rigor mortis of trust-killing betrayal. Come forth. Step out of the dark caves of addiction. Step out of the lonely caverns of regret. Step out of the cemetery of dead dreams, killed ambitions, and destroyed confidence. Someone hearing this right now needs to know that in the crisis, Jesus has not vacated the premises. He hears you. He is near to you. You may feel numbed by needs of money and bills, needs of your spouse and the kids, needs of other relatives and friends, and your own needs. But you need to hear the words of Christ speak your name, encouraging you to come forth. Don't be a mummy of misery, living in the land of the walking dead. Let the Spirit of His grace restore missing happiness. Let some meditative moments in His Word revitalize your old passions for life and for love. come forth. Now listen, when Jesus spoke those words, everyone waited. They peered into the night dark hole of the cave, their hearts hammered, building varying emotions on the spectators' faces, constructing excited thoughts of a miracle or doubt expectations of Christ failing. It all depended on those that loved him or hated him in the crowd. For a few moments, nobody moved. It seemed as if the elaborate clockwork mechanism of the universe broke down. What would happen? Would he come out? Was grief causing the Messiah to have ill-advised thoughts of the supernatural? Then Lazarus came forth. Curiously, he was still bound in the grave clothes. Custom was, and still is today, the body is stretched out and the arms laid straight by the sides, after which the whole body from head to foot is wrapped around tightly in many folds of linen or cotton cloth. Or to be more precise, a great length of cloth is taken and rolled around the body until the whole is enveloped and every part is covered with several folds of the cloth. The ends are then sewn to keep the whole thing firm and compact. In other cases, a narrow bandage is wound over the whole, forming ultimately the exterior surface. The body, when thus enfolded and swathed, retains the profile of the human form. But as in the Egyptian mummies, the legs are not folded separately, but together. And the arms also are not distinguished, but confined to the sides in this general envelope. Hence, it would be clearly impossible for a person thus treated to move his arms or his legs if restored to existence. So while all of this is being pondered, did grace carry him from the slab to the door? Did angels transfer him? Did he supernaturally hover over the gritty floor of the cave and set down gently? Scripture doesn't say. But if Christ could raise him from the dead, he could probably transport him to this point by any means necessary. Yet he remained bound. Thus Christ duly instructed them to remove the grave clothes. Jesus had already done the hard part. Now he encouraged class participation. He let others take away the bonds. And here is a glimpse of God's grace. Leave the difficult stuff to God and get involved in helping people out of their grave clothes. It was the teamwork of the amazing and the ordinary. You see, it's just ordinary for the church to get people out of their bondage. It's just ordinary for the church to love people who have been bound by drugs and alcohol. It's just ordinary for the church to loose mummified hearts from the wrappings of trauma and fear. It's the ordinary work of the body of Christ. I want you to know that maybe you've got a friend in town, a pastor in your town, a prayer warrior in your town, a disciple of faith in the vicinity who can loose you today. And so one of the questions was, why was Lazarus bound? Well, simply because he was dead, and it was the custom to bind the dead. The custom of darkness, my friend, tells you in this particular hour, fall apart, lose your mind, crumble to the ground. The custom of hell says, your dreams and your hopes are dead. Why are you still praying? The custom of the wicked says, there's no God, foolish Christian. Why read the Bible? The custom of false religion say, we have the new answers, the right answers. And if you don't do it this way, you're dead. But Jesus doesn't listen to the custom of the dead. He brings anew. My friend, it won't be routine anymore to just wander around life like a mindless zombie. It won't be the ordinary to just settle for broken things, messed up stuff, frayed nerves, and worn out excuses. You won't just live according to the options of the world. You won't just live according to the terrors of the past. You won't just live now bound up in the grave clothes of human bondage and earthly addiction. You won't just live now according to the instructions out of frayed and dusty old tomes of the world that don't really have the answers. They just repeated generations of failure and brokenness and dreams that don't work when you do it the world's way. But he'll give you a custom of the cross, because at the cross you can be delivered. At the cross you can be set free. At the cross you can be liberated from the past. And then the next question comes, how long was he bound? 4 days. You can't bring him back after 4 days. Some have been living in the musty garment of the grave for months. Your marriage has been dead. Your confidence has been dead. Certain hopes and ambitions have been long ago buried in the soils of struggle and human suffering and bad choices that you've made. It's been a long time. But I want you to know today that he has timeless grace, and that when he shows up, he doesn't need earth's permission to enact his power. He walks on the scene. He has ageless answers. He's got enduring truth. He walks in through the prison door with everlasting mercy. That's ministry for the misery. That's expectations of a better day. That's refreshing for the thirsty soul. That's compassion for the relentless pain in your seeming endless days of sadness. That's a yes in God's love for all the no's you've had from closed doors, crushed affections, and rejected wishes. My friend, the woman with the issue of blood had to deal with it for 12 years. The paralytic at the pool of Bethesda had to endure shame and frustration of failure for 38 years. Blind Bartimaeus that sat by the highway as a beggar had to live like that for over 30 years. Sarah of the Old Testament called her childless husband father of many nations for 25 years before Isaac was born. For over a decade, David lived on the run in caves before he got the crown. The souls beneath the altar in Revelation cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Oh, just have patience. Jesus is going to show up just in time, at the right time, all the time. And then, of course, where was Lazarus bound? Simply in the place of the dead. They weren't going to take him to the local marketplace or a nearby restaurant or at the entrance of the city and leave him. It's just not what you do with dead people. Now, think about it. If Jesus has set you free, why are you still living in the cemetery when you ought to be shouting in the sanctuary? And in this case, the sanctuary is right there in your living room. Hear this. Delivered people ain't supposed to act like dead people. Dead people can stay still. That is, unless rigor mortis is set in and there's a momentary jerk. But that ain't life. No, delivered people rise up. Delivered people praise the Lord. Delivered people shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now we go back to that moment in John 11:35, where it said that Jesus wept, and he wept. He wept for his friend. Why would Jesus still be weeping today? It is for a Lazarus generation sick with sin, dead too soon with terrorism and violence. We know that Iran keeps the whole world uneasy with nuclear preparations, and Israel sits poised to give a preemptive strike if things continue to escalate. The cauldron of Armageddon heats up, and flames of anger and religious indifference bring it to a boil. COVID-19 continues in many ways to mock medicine. We are in a pandemic world right now. Many are like Lazarus. You're bound in your home with fear. Fear of economic disintegration. Fear of emotional depression. Fear of never getting the world back like you once had it. Fear of living out your days in the grave clothes of anxiety that won't let your trembling nerves go. Now I want you to listen to something exciting. Genesis 22:9. Says, "And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now look at this. Isaac was bound on an altar on a mountain, ready to die as a burnt sacrifice. But a substitute, as you well know, the ram caught in the thicket, the substitute took his place. You may be bound, about to be slain by the knife edge of sin, but you need to hear that Jesus took your place. Get up, because mercy set you free. And I want you to think of mercy. It's God's mercy, M-E-R-C-Y. There's a me in there. That's God saying the burden of your world is on me. The sins of your past is on me. The shame of abuse and rejection and failure you lug around is on me. Because God is the me of mercy. We have a Lazarus generation left on the altars of human philosophy. Philosophy that kills babies in the name of human choice. Philosophy that mocks Christianity because of arrogant science or atheistic intelligence. But Jesus can replace that philosophy with an undying faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then listen to this, Genesis 40 and 3. And he put them in a ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now this was the baker and the butler who were infamously tossed in to the place where Joseph, the son of Jacob, had been bound in prison. So listen here, Lazarus generation, living in the prisons of shame. If you are bound with Joseph, we know that in this story, the butler, between the butler and the baker, the butler of wine was set free. That wine, my friend, is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost cannot stay in a cell of cynicism. It's coming out of the jail of discrimination. It's coming out of the jail of religious rejection. So I want you to know that when you are bound with a spiritual Joseph, God will put you there to get you out. My friend, you may have a Joseph in your life, somebody that is blessed with a testimony of where God has brought them from, blessed of addiction's chains that were broken once in their lives. They may be linked together with you right now so that you can discover the love of God. You may be chained up to them. Maybe it's a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, some distant voice that has suddenly become very influential in your life. That could be a Joseph that God has put there to give you a word of hope, to bring back a dream. Not necessarily your dream even, but could be the dream of the Almighty God that wants to get you out of this place of holding in your life to walk in the liberties of the Spirit. And then listen to this from Psalm 68 and 5 through 6. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, a God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now look at this. He gives a home to the lonely. Doesn't that fit today? During this stay-at-home time, during this quarantining of family members, I want you to hear the comfort of the word. He brings out the bound. He redeems the restricted. He calls to the confined, come forth. He gives the opening of the prison to them which are bound. No matter what's in your past, the presence of the Lord can come into your home today. No matter what you're struggling with personally, he can call you out of darkness into marvelous light. No matter what desert of shame you're living in, Jesus promised in John 7 that out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. That's the waters of the Holy Ghost. That's an experience that goes beyond the dead weights of useless religion. My friend, when Jesus walks into the door of your life, when you let him take up residency in your heart, you'll never be ashamed again, or at least you don't have to be. You don't have to live in the shadows. You don't have to stumble around in fear. You don't have to be bound by the chains of addiction or anger. You don't have to live in the solitaire places of shame and indignity, and no matter what's been done to you or no matter what you've done in the past, there's a chance for you to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and for you to receive the incredible gift of the Holy Ghost. I pray that you'll open up your heart today and let this incredible experience come to you. Come forth, O Lazarus generation, and live in the Spirit of the Lord. It's revival time. It's Pentecost revival time. Too many lives still falling on. No time to wait, only time to work. Spread the word, spread the word. It's Pentecost revival time. Too many lives still falling on. No time to wait, only time to work.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.